Hello, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters in Christ. We welcome you once again to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Washam Word. My name is Matthew Monona, along with my wife Victoria. We're the owners and operators of the Washam Word. Many of you know it's a hand car wash located in Church Hill, Tennessee. We're on Highway 11W. And there we have created this hand car wash, and it's a front. That's right. This hand car wash is a front. It was a business created just so we can get the Word of God out into the public ear in a way that is a little bit unorthodox. We know. We acknowledge that. And the way we do that is we teach the Bible verse by verse. And we take these teachings and we play them on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on 107.1 FM. Now, that's a small radio transmitter that only transmits about the distance of the parking lot area of the Washam Word. But because we do it 24/7, you're able to listen to the Word of God verse by verse in all of its entirety, any time of the day, any day of the week. So if you just need to hear a word from God, maybe God is going to speak to you through the teachings of this verse-by-verse teaching you're about to hear. You just simply come into the parking lot area of the Washam Word. Again, we don't have to be open. You don't have to get your car washed. You can just pull in and tune to 107.1 FM, and we play these teachings all day, every day. And why do we do this? Because we believe that the fullness of God's Word is the most important and absolutely vital ingredient to walking and living in the world that we live in today as a Christian. Because let's face it, it is getting harder and harder to stand up for the truths of God's Word. It's getting harder and harder to stand up for the truth of His Bible and of His Son. And we are facing a world and a nation of uncertainty today. At the current time of this recording, we are in the midst of the George Floyd murder and the riots that are ensuing. We have just come off the heels. In fact, we're still in the middle of the Corona 19 pandemic. And these are uncertain times. And if there's ever been a need for the whole counsel of God's Word, it's today. It's now. And look, I'm just going to be honest. The churches, the institution of the church, by and large, not all of them, not all the time, but as a whole, the Church of Jesus Christ, those in this nation that call themselves Christian, those leaders who call themselves pastors, by and large, have failed to equip their congregations with the fullness of God's Word. Oh, sure, it gets opened up every now and then, and sure, they quote and maybe create messages based on certain scriptures, and that's good. That's well and fine. I don't have a problem with that. The problem lies in somewhere along the way, we decided that we as leaders, as teachers, as shepherds and pastors would decide what is important when it comes to teaching and preparing our congregations. And the problem with doing that is we gravitate as men, as natural humans, to gravitate towards the things that make us feel good. And the Bible is full of scriptures that make us feel good, but it's also full of scriptures that make us feel convicted. It's full of scriptures that will cause us, if we're honest and fair with ourselves, to look at our own lives and say, hey, you know what? I've got some work to do in this area. The scriptures are filled with things that we don't want to hear. But that doesn't negate the power that lies within all of God's scripture. Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God's breathed and useful for teaching, correction, rebuking, and training in righteousness. We need all of God's Word. And so that is how the Washam Word was born. That is the underlying motivation for this business. Sure, we wash cars. I thank you all for the great reviews that you've given us, the great word of mouth that we have received. We wash cars for the glory of God. That is our scripture business motto, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. There's nothing glamorous about washing cars. There's nothing self-glorifying about hand-washing vehicles. But we do it because we know this reflects on what we believe. And we believe that God's word is needed in today's society. So all this ties together to create the Washing Word, a business and a ministry. And we want to remind you that if you have needs, we have a prayer box in there. You know, write down your prayer need. We'll pray for them confidentially. We could pray with you. We do these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. We're a ministry first, and we use the money that we generate from working to continue to support ourselves. We're a self-supported ministry, just as Paul supported his mission trips by being a tent maker. We support our mission of verse-by-verse Bible teaching by being a car washer. All right, that'll be it for the commercials for now. One last thing, if you are in the waiting room, would you consider writing us a Google review, a positive one, if you've had a positive experience? Just go to Wash and Word, type it in the Google search. There'll be a place for you to write a review. We always appreciate the reviews that we get. And thank you all again for patronizing this business. All right, so getting back to our verse-by-verse teaching, we are in the book of Nehemiah. We are about to start chapter 8, and I would like to remind you that if you missed any of our sermons on the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah or any of our previously archived messages, we have them all on our website at washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And you click on the media tab and you can download and you can listen to and you can share all of our archive messages free of charge. We encourage you to do that. Don't forget that you can find those at our website. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, we are at the point now where Nehemiah has completed his task. He's done so in rather miraculous time fashion. He's done so on the heels of constant opposition, both in and out of the camp of Israel. And so with the work completed, we're going to be introduced now back to Ezra as he gets introduced into the story of the narrative of Nehemiah. Now, we did just finish the book of Ezra over the last couple of months. So again, go to washandword.com and you can listen to the Ezra verse-by-verse Bible teachings. But I want to start out with a cute little anecdote to begin here, this message. And it goes like this. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge and all the people walked safely across. He used his walkie-talkies to radio headquarters to call in an airstrike. Then they sent in bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you?" his mother asked. "Well, no, Mom, but if I told it the way the teacher did, you would never believe me." Friends, that's a cute anecdote to a very real problem. One of the reasons why we're not teaching our Bibles verse by verse, why our congregations are not being fed the whole counsel of God's word, is because there's so much in there that's either unbelievable or, again, it's stuff that we don't want to hear. But let's face it, if you and I are going to accomplish great things, whether it be in our own lives, in our families, at our jobs, and most importantly, for the kingdom, to accomplish great things, friends, we have to put our trust in a great God. If we want to accomplish great things, you've got to put your trust in a great God. You see, somewhere along the way, we decided that the Old Testament has become virtually irrelevant in our society today. Our churches, by and large, have collectively made the erroneous vote that the Old Testament doesn't have a lot of application to today. But that is so far from the truth. And not only does the Old Testament provide great application for the Christian life today, contrary to popular belief, but it also teaches us how to live by using counterproduction. And what I mean by that is very often we learn lessons in life based on what not to do. That is, we look at the examples of what others have done and have failed, and we spare ourselves the embarrassment or the failure of doing it because we were able to look at somebody else's failure and say, hey, I'm going to learn from that. And I heard it said one time that a wise man learns from his mistakes, and an even wiser man learns from somebody else's. And that's good advice. And that alone makes the Old Testament an invaluable resource to the modern-day Christian. My son, Matthew Jr., is always asking me about my teenage years and my early adulthood. And he wants to know what I did. And sadly, I think he's looking for parameters of what he can get away with. But I'm always honest with him. And the reason I'm honest with him is because I'm hoping he will learn from the mistakes that I made at his young age. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, Paul understood, he knew that what has taken place in the history of his people, the Israelites, was something that was put there by God for the very real reason and purpose of current Israelites to learn from. And much of this book that we've been studying in Nehemiah has been correlated to the rebuilding and the maintaining of the walls of our own lives. And that is the metaphoric underlying teaching that we've been going through in the last seven chapters, that these walls, the wall Nehemiah put up and was called to build, metaphorically translate to our lives as we are in dire need of putting up walls in some places of our lives. In some areas of our lives, we need walls. We need the protection. We need to put great trust in a great God to accomplish great things. And conversely, there are walls within our lives that need to come down. But nevertheless, the metaphor of walls in the book of Nehemiah and the Old Testament easily translates into the modern day Christian life. And so for someone to say the Old Testament is irrelevant, well, that is an irrelevant statement. Many times God will tear down the life of a believer or of a person. And he does this so that he destructs us so he can reconstruct us. And oftentimes during reconstruction, we need re-instruction. That is, as our new life begins to blossom in Christ, we have to be re-indoctrinated, or we have to be educated in the ways of the Lord so that we can understand what God is doing in our lives as he begins to rebuild our walls and our lives. We have to understand why the change in our thinking and in our attitude and in our habits is taking place. And this is why the whole Bible is so important. All right, so let's get going and looking at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. And it reads, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate. in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. All right, let's stop right there. Couple of quick things to point out here. It says that he read from the book of the law from daybreak until noon. And it says, it ended there in verse 3, and all of the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You know, in today's hurry-up society, if a teacher of the law or a teacher of the word starts to go past 45 minutes, you start to see the congregations glancing down at their watches. You begin to see the fidgeting in the seats. Daybreak till noon, and they listened attentively. You know, this is a problem that is not exclusive to America, but is definitely prevalent in America. You know, we live in a now society, in a we need it right now kind of age. There are places around this world where missionaries go and they present the gospel and they present Jesus and they present the word of God, and they will literally sit and listen attentively for hours, sometimes days on end, because they're just starving to hear the words of truth. And we have become so complacent and so stuck in our rituals in America that we are failing to truly hear from God through His Word. And factor in the fact that the Word of God is rarely being expounded upon in all of its entirety, even in places where it is, the attentive level is at a minimum. We are no longer excited about what God's words has to say. And when we begin to get into books like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and some of the books of the Old Testament, there's an even less chance of holding one's attention to what God's word has to say. And I could go on and on trying to place blame, but the bottom line is, it is our individual responsibility to stoke the fires of spiritual aggression. That is, that it is up to us to stoke our own fires, to get ourselves excited about God's word. Sure, a great preacher and a great sermon and some great worship can aid in that, but it isn't their job to get us to a place where God's word becomes paramount in our lives and in the things that we're trying to accomplish. It's up to us, our own individual lives, the way we live, the way we express the love of Jesus, the way we take our lives and remove the things that are bogging us down. It's up to us. And the more we look at our own lives and reflect upon the things that are out of line with God's will, the natural benefit of lining yourself up with God's word and with God's will is there will be a fire that begins to brew within you. Because as you become more holy, as you slowly eliminate the fleshly desires, you are naturally going to feed the Spirit of God within you as a Christian. And when that Spirit of God is being fed, it's like throwing coal onto an already existing fire. And that is how we burn for the Word of God. That is how we burn for the things of God and for His kingdom. And we have to understand that this responsibility, this accountability, is on us. So friends, take that into consideration today as you examine your own life. Now, back to Nehemiah, we are now introduced back to Ezra. We see him for the first time in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, those two men were contemporaries, both having a major role in the reassembling of Jerusalem and of the Israelites. And 13 years earlier, he had led a group of people back to begin to rebuild the temple and to preach, for he was the spiritual leader that God was using to reassemble the Israelites. And as we talked about earlier in the book of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah was more of a military-minded leader. He had a mind of leadership and I don't want to say business, but he was educated and smart in the ways of dealing with people and in the military aspect of protecting oneself. He was very spiritual. He didn't replace one with the other. He just had a very business and military mind. And so while Ezra was called to do the same thing Nehemiah was called to do, they both had natural gifts that God was putting into order. And so we need to kind of translate that into our lives today. If you think about what your gifts are, what your passion is, chances are God has a spiritual ministry that is going to fit those giftings and that passion. And again, going back to whose responsibility is it for you and I to step into the role that God has prepared and created us to be? It's ours. It's ours. And in verse 3, we read a couple times in the first three verses that they gathered at the one particular gate. Do you remember which one it was? We just read it a few minutes ago. It was the water gate. The Watergate. Now, if you remember back in chapter 3, we did a very in-depth study on what each of the gates represented and how they translated into our lives as a modern-day Christian. Again, I encourage you to go back and listen to chapter 3, well, all of the chapters, but chapter 3 especially, and you can find that message at washandword.com under the media tab. But if you remember, if you were listening during chapter 3, the water gate represented the word. Water represents the word in the Bible many times. And so this is really a fitting place for Ezra to bring the word as he was reading from the book of the law. And the Bible says that they gathered as one man. And when you think of the body of Christ being as one, What do you think of? To me, I think of the Holy Spirit, because we are uniformly connected as one body because of the one Spirit that dwells within all believers. And it is because of that one and the same Spirit living in each believer, but being all one apart from a part of God, that makes us the body of Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables and allows the body to be assembled as one. And these people were being drawn to the words that Ezra was reading like moths are drawn to a light at nighttime. You know, the most effective way to desire something is to have it taken away. And this is just another way of the old saying, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. You know, many times we don't realize what we have until it's gone. I remember reading in the New Testament how Paul, being imprisoned, being, you know, nearing the end of his life and ministry, there's only one thing he desired the most as he was writing to Timothy and to Titus. And he said, guys, please, I'm paraphrasing, please bring me my parchments. Translation, I can't stand to be without God's word. And I didn't realize how much I loved it and needed it and wanted it until it was taken away from me. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, listen to this, because this is happening today. In Amos 8, 11, the prophecy is being fulfilled. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Listen, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing the words of the Lord. My dear friends, we are there. There is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. whether it be because they're not being taught or whether it be because we don't want to hear it anymore, there is a famine amongst the churches when it comes to the Word of God. But here's the thing about the Word and why it's important that we teach it and why it's important that we expound upon it, all of it. Because the Word of God is only as powerful as the understanding of it. You see, there's no power in the Word of God if we don't understand what it is we're reading. And in order to understand what it is we're reading, well, let's hold that thought for a minute. Look at verse 4. It says, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedadiah, Mishael, and Magichiah, Hashem, and a couple of other names I can't pronounce. Okay, what's the point of that? Well, let me get this straight. It says that there was a high tower platform that was built just for him and just for that occasion. And on his right, he had a posse. And on his left, he had more of a posse. He had himself an entourage, if you will. And verse 5 will continue. It says that Ezra opened up the book, and all the people could see him because, why? He was standing above them as he opened it, and the people all stood up. Friends, when the Word of God is opened, we should stand up in reverence and in awe and in honor. You know, we sit there in our pews and the Word gets opened up. And again, we're so used to it, so accustomed to it, so desensitized to it that we just sit there and hear the words that are being read or taught. But the reality is when the Word of God is opened, we should all stand up in reverence. Better yet, we should all fall prostrate in reverence to the Word of God. Verse 6 says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands, and they responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see what's happening here? Even before a word was read, they stood up in reverence, praised the Lord, and then fell prostrate before the Word of God. Question, what causes people to worship God? I mean, certainly a demonstration of His power, some miraculous manifestation, something great that happens is going to cause His people to worship Him, no doubt. But knee-jerk reverence is usually the result of humbled people in the wake of God's power. That is to say that a non-conscious reverence for God and for His Word, a knee-jerk reverence, that is something that it just overcomes us. It isn't something we decide to do. It isn't something we think we should do because others are doing it or we're looking around. It's a knee-jerk response to the power of God. And when God's power manifests in your life, you no doubt are going to fall down prostrate, stand up and worship, and you're going to have the type of reverence for His Word and for His majesty that He expects us to have. Because that is what God's power in our lives does. No doubt, verse 15 in chapter 6 and the protection that Nehemiah got from his enemies played a part in his completion of the wall. And in Acts 4, chapter 20, Peter and John said that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And all this is beginning to tie together as we are responsible for our own Christian walks, as we are responsible for our own personal spiritual fire, as we are responsible for our own reverent outreach and outpouring of God and worshiping Him. And as all these things begin to manifest in our lives, we, like Peter, cannot but speak of the things we have seen and we have heard and we have experienced. There's no manufacturing of the worship of God. There's no false manifestations of the things that He has done. It is real people living out a real Christian life, being blessed by a real God and giving a real testimony. It's scripture goes on, verse 7, the Levites and a whole bunch of names instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, listen, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Holy smokes, stop the presses. I think we've stumbled across something that is so vital and so important, yet so rare in our churches today. And that is biblical understanding on the heels of biblical explanation. And I'm not talking about one man's personal interpretation of what they think the Bible says. We're all going to have certain slants to the interpretation of God's word, because that's just how a living word operates. Each person could read the same verse based on where they are in their lives and what is happening in their lives. That verse is going to have could have a different meaning for different people. But taken as a whole, which, side note, is why we teach whole books of the Bible verse by verse, because we need God's word in all of its entirety. And when you take God's word in all of its entirety as a whole, the understanding and the instruction of His word is going to be translated and it's going to be imparted to those who are listening. And we see here in Nehemiah a biblical understanding by committee. And don't miss the importance of how much God intended for His children, Jew and Gentile alike, to understand the Word of God. It was never meant to be a select few people in the kingdom who were able to understand the Word and thus able to transmit it. Now, some are gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of prophecy, or the spiritual gift of preaching and these types of things. So yes, there are some who are gifted in doing this, but the Word of God was always meant to be understood and clearly defined by every believer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within each believer, and the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And if the Spirit, the author of the Word, lives inside of you, how is it then can you sit there and say, it was never meant for me to understand all of the Word of God? We've got it so backwards. We see the Catholic Church sit idly by while their priests go on to tell them what they should believe and what the Scriptures mean when they read them up. That is why God raised up Martin Luther, and that is why the Protestant Reformation changed the face of the church forever. And it is also why God declared in the book of Revelation that all who read and understand the words in this book will be blessed. We were meant to understand the Word of God. Reading on, verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You know, just before I read verse 10, you know, it's okay to mourn and to weep when we hear the word, or when God's word is becoming alive in us. But friends, God never intended us to stay in a mournful state or a state of sadness and of tears. That state is designed to get us to, it's an express ferry to the mountaintop experience. And I know so many Christians who live their lives and they sorrowful, mournful, and there's nothing wrong with that for a time. In fact, it is desperately needed in many of our lives today, but it was never intended that we would stay there. And that's why Nehemiah said, this day is sacred. Don't mourn and weep. It's time to move on. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah is just one of my favorite Bible characters. Such a wise man. And again, this correlates to so many people who remain mournful after they come to Jesus. And the Word of God is supposed to bring us down and low to that humble place where we could receive Christ, where we can lay down our burdens. It's supposed to convict us, and it is supposed to bring us to our knees. The Word of God is supposed to be a place of mourning and repentance and weeping. To gaze into the mirror of the beauty of God is to see the reflection of the ugliness of man. And we know through studying the whole counsel of God's Word that there are many scriptures that reveal this knee-jerk reaction when they got a look at the Lord, or an angel came to visit them, or the word of the Lord came, and the reaction is almost inevitably always the same. Pure humility and mournfulness. I am undone, as Isaiah spoke when he was touched. And this is what God expects from a person who comes to him in humility. And God uses the Word of God to bring us low. But friends, he has put Jesus in place to raise us up. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You are now in Christ. Stand up, raise up, celebrate. This is a day of joyful celebration. The morning is gone, for the day has dawned. And again, it is okay. It is even commanded to mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. But the freedom and the joy of being in Christ, of being forgiven, is to experience that joy and that freedom. Jesus said in Hebrews that we are to enter his rest, spiritual rest. Jesus says, I am the door. You are free to come and you are free to go. Go and enjoy the life I have given you. And just like when we sin, the devil wants to keep us there, stuck in the mud. Well, when we repent, Jesus wants to send us out. He doesn't want us to remain sorrowful and self-abased for any longer than we need to. And so verse 11 says, the Levites calmed all of the people, saying to them, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. So Nehemiah said it, and then the Levites began to chime in. Of course, we know the Levites are responsible for the spiritual health of the Israelites. Which brings me to another point. It is the job of spiritual leaders to lead the sheep into green pastures. And while that may contradict what I said earlier in this message about it being the responsibility of the individual believer to build oneself up, we read about that in Jude, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, God put spiritual leaders in place just as he put shepherds in the field to coax and to lead and to guide the sheep to that green pasture, that place of elevation. That place that we can go to enjoy the rest Jesus spoke about. And God had ordained priests and Levites for that specific role. And it's not pride. It isn't boastfulness. It's not lording over the sheep for a spiritual shepherd to lead their people. Of course, it gets abused at times, but God put those types of people in place. It is a divine blueprint for a healthy body of believers, so that when we do assemble as one man in one spirit, we are being led properly by those God put in ordained places, and we are being conformed in the right doses through the fullness and entirety of God's word. Verse 12, it goes on, "Then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood," listen, "the words that have been made known to them." Oh, the spiritual application you're about to receive. God's word understood brings joy and promotes ministry. Do you understand how important the bringing forth of God's word is? When God's word is brought forth and it is understood, it brings the joy and it promotes ministry. And that is everything the body of Christ is supposed to be. Psalm 107:20 says, "He sent forth his word and healed them." Healing here was in the form of food, but also when it says in 1 Kings, I believe, that Josiah read from the book of the law that was discovered or rediscovered, and it says that they understood, they all got mournful, and then they rejoiced. In Christians, in the book of Acts, you know, we see it time and time again. When we understand what God is telling us, we rejoice in that understanding. And most of the time, if not all the time, there is a ministry on the other side of that understanding. So as I preach, as I explain, hopefully you are receiving and understanding what is being preached. I hope that you are not only understanding them, but it leads to joy and it leads to application or ministry. All right, verse 13, moving on. It says, "On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law." I love this. They're not done yet. Now the next day rolls around. And what do we see? We see a heightened state of expression and worship. It says that the spiritual heads all assembled. This is the result of God's word going forth and being understood. Those in the Christian circles today who really get God's word, who really understand it, who really delve into it, and you know, they just can't get enough of it. You know the types of people. Maybe you've been there before. You just can't wait for the next service to roll around. You can't wait for church to get open again so you can go back. You know, those periods of our lives where we just can't wait. That's what's going on here. It says the next day they assembled in eagerness. They were quick to assemble. Why? Because they experienced understanding. And when we have a greater revelation of the past work of God, it promotes in us a desire to see a future work. It is vital to not let go of what God has done in your life. That is why we celebrate on Memorial Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July. We don't want to forget the things that got us to where we are as a nation. And likewise, we should never forget how we got to where we are as a Christian. All right, let's finish this chapter, verse 14. It goes on and it says, "They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olives and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, shade trees, and make booths as it is written. This is the Feast of Weeks, I believe. And so the people went out and brought branches back and built themselves booths on their own roofs and in their country courtyards and in the square by the water gate and one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. All right, so they were commanded to go and make booths. This is just little huts that they were going to go live in. This was done back in the days of Joshua, and it was known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it represented the time when the Israelites were wandering. You know, the main reason for this celebration was to remind them that they were just pilgrims. That their homes were not made of stone or wood. Their homes awaited them in a place called glory. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world." Dear Christian, we don't belong here. We are aliens. We are passing through. This is not our home. Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." You know, admitting that they had a higher home gave them entrance into the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. The greatest stress reliever and worry remover and angst killer is to remember this one fact, and that is, this is not our home. Friends, if we could just grasp that concept and have it ever present on the forefronts of our minds, so much of our anxiety and our stress and our worry would just dissipate. This is not our home. John 17:16 says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it." C.S. Lewis, my favorite author, put it this way: "Our kind Heavenly Father has provided many wonderful inns for us along our journey, but He takes special care to see that we never mistake any of them for home." And the best way to keep that at the forefront of our minds is to gain spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment, and spiritual eyes to see this world the way God sees it. And friends, how do we do that? The same way Ezra did in verse 18. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. If we aren't reading our Bibles every single day, we will never have the peace and the rest that Jesus spoke about. We can't just pick it up once in a while. We can't just pick it up the once or twice we go to church every week. No, every day, all day, we bury ourselves into the Word. Let the Spirit remind us of why we are here. Let the Spirit bring you the understanding of His Word, for He was the author of it to begin with. And so the greatest ending I can give you to this sermon is to remind you that this is not your home. And we will be going home soon. And I look forward to that great reunion in glory. Well, that does it for Nehemiah chapter 8. I hope you enjoyed this teaching. Remember, if you want to hear others, go to our website, washandword.com. Click on the media tab and all of our messages are archived there. Thanks for coming by the Wash and Word. We hope these messages are blessing you. Remember, they play 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on 107.1 FM right here in the parking lot. We want this place to be known as a place you can always go anytime to hear the Word of God. Well, until next time, friends, be blessed, and thanks again for coming. Have a great day.